Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Good morning. Exciting day, exciting time to be alive, exciting opportunities we have to exercise our faith. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that Christ raised him from the dead, that he's alive and he inhabits the praises of his people? Well, this is what our topic is this morning, although we're not a topical preaching church. We happen to come to chapter 11 because we finished chapter 10 last week of Hebrews. So you can be turning to chapter 11 in Hebrews. But I just want to kind of set the stage as we get ready to go into this chapter. In chapter 10, at verse 18, we finish the doctrinal, the theological teaching of the book of Hebrews. And beginning at verse 19, it starts into the practical, the part where we put it in practice. It says in chapter 10, speaking of Jesus Christ at verse 12, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering of sin. That is the final word on the doctrine that's being laid out for us, the teaching of God, his Son, Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer offering for sin. Jesus Christ died once for all, and that we live in that. In verse 19, it starts into the application, and I love this. We went over this last week. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And that is exactly what we are doing here today. We've come here in the name of Jesus Christ, assembled in peaceful protest, protesting Satan and the things that he's done to this planet, and making a stand for Jesus Christ and saying, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I stand for Christ. I believe in Christ. I put my faith in Christ. I'm born again. And we have this gathering of faith, hope, and love, that we would draw near in faith, that we would hold fast to our hope, and that we would stir up love in one another. I love that. Faith, hope, and love right there as we gather together. And it's interesting because as we go through the balance of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is the chapter on faith. Draw near in faith. Chapter 12 will be hope. We hold fast to our hope, and chapter 13 will be love, stirring up love for one another. So we've kind of got an outline in front of us. Jumping in, I just want to pick up at verse 35. Again, I think I picked up here and there. And what I hope to do is help us see how this all really weaves together as we really look at what's going on here. In chapter 10, verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. We read that in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. We read it in Romans. We read it in Galatians. And we read it in Hebrews. God has sprinkled it throughout the Scriptures. Those who are justified, those who are made right in the sight of God, those who have had their sins forgiven, their lawless needs to be remembered no more, how do they do it? In faith. We are saved by grace through faith. It's believing. This word faith in the Greek, as we're taking it out of the Hebrew here, it's the word pistis. And it's used throughout the Scriptures. It means a number of things. We talk about faith. It's belief. It's trust. It's assurance. It's confidence. It says, the just shall live by faith, by trust, by belief, by confidence. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him, says the Lord. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who pistis, to those who believe, to those who trust, to those who put our confidence, which we do not cast away. There's a great reward. Those who believe to the saving of the soul. So picking up at chapter 11, and I have to say, this morning we are not going to get through a whole chapter. I'll try to mind the clock. We've got an agape feast in a couple minutes, and I'll try to get you out to lunch on time. So if any of you look at the clock and say, Mike, it's time to stop, you can just go ahead and raise your hand in the air and let me know. We'll wherever we get to, we'll go that far, and next week we'll continue. But right here, we've come to chapter 11, verse 1, and I love this. Now faith. Sometimes that's all the farther I need to read. What kind of faith do you have? Yesterday's faith? Your parents' faith? Your pastor's faith? Or do you have faith? And do you have faith now? In your present circumstances? In the world that we live in today? Regardless of what the headlines say this morning, regardless of what they're going to say tomorrow, we walk by faith. We walk by now faith, present faith, real faith, faith that has legs, faith that has feet. As James would say, faith without works is dead faith. We need now faith. We need to have that faith, that trust, that belief, that confidence, that assurance that the things that God said he will do, he will do. He who began a good work in you will complete it. The things that he set out in front of us, God is the one who is faithful. And so we have great faith in that. We're not of those who draw back to perdition, but we believe to the saving of our souls. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith, this word. I remember when I was a young Christian, and even before I was a Christian, I heard faith. It was to me a religious-y word. You know, religious-y people used faith. I didn't hear too many people talk about faith unless they were church people. So I thought faith, it's a thing religious people do. They have faith. But I really didn't quite understand it. It was enigmatic. It was tenuous. It was hard for me to really encapsulate it. What is this faith exactly? Once I understood it's trust, once I understood it was belief, once I understood that you don't have to be a religious person to have faith, everybody has faith. We all have things we trust and things we believe in. You may not have even given it a thought, but you put your faith into the architects and the engineers and the builders of this building who in 1949 erected this structure. And you walked in faith, thinking it's not going to fall down on your head. And you chuckle, but there's people in our town that says, I'm never going to go there. The day I walk in, it's going to fall on my head. You have faith in the chair that you sat in. You believed it would support you if you put your weight into it. This is faith. This is the faith that we have now. that we can put our weight into God. We can put our weight into the Word of God. We can put our weight into the promise of God. He will shelter us. He will protect us. He will support us. He will sustain us. Our faith is in God. Now, as I came to become a Christian, just prior to this, I had grown up in a family where we started out in the Methodist Church, but due to political and business expediency, my family moved from church to church to church. And we ended up in a Church of Christ Scientists, the Mary Baker Eddy cult. And I spent a good part of my teen years in that. And in that cult, the Christian Scientists, they put their faith in faith. And they have faith that if you don't believe that you are sick, you can cast out the demon of sickness and just never be sick. If you have faith that you're going to have a great car, if you have enough faith, you'll get a great car or a great wife or a great life or whatever it is that you're trying to gin up your faith, work up your faith. You just don't have enough faith. The Bible says if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be cast into the sea, and it would happen. You don't even have that much faith, or you wouldn't be sick with cancer, or your wife wouldn't have left you, or you wouldn't have got laid off from your job. You lack faith. And there's a big mistake in that, and the big mistake is the object of the faith, the object of your belief, the object of your trust. Do you trust in your faith? Do you trust in your ability to do these things? Or is the object of your faith God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, creator and author of life, sustainer and finisher, the one who said in 3 days, I'm going to come up out of the grave. Is that who you put your faith in? Because if you put your faith there as a mustard seed, just created for one purpose in life, to become mustard. But it did that. That thing which God created it to do, it did. Faith with works. If you would just believe what God created you to be and allow God to do that work in your life, you would have great faith. And you don't have to gin it all up and get all into the mojo and all the whatever that people like to do. Faith is actually the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I love it. This is virtually the definition of faith, right? There's so many other ways to describe and define faith, but this is the verse everybody goes to in the Bible when they want to know, what is faith? Well, I can tell you what faith is because it says right there, Hebrews chapter 11. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. Well, I heard that a lot. And I'm like, what? Is this like the sound of one hand clapping? Is this like if a tree falls in a forest and nobody's there, does it make a sound? I'm like, what does that mean? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To me, it just sounded like Confucius or confusion. I have a dear brother. I figured it out over the years, but I have a dear brother sitting over here who's teaching me to hunt. And while we were out hunting, was it last year? Out hunting, he just came up with this brilliant illustration that has just rocked my world since I've heard it. And I'm like, man, that kind of makes it real easy. You go out hunting for deer or for elk. Do you have, a hunting story. Sorry, Jacques. Okay. What are you doing? You're hunting for elk, deer. You want to fill your tag. And you want to have faith. You know, you went out and you bought your weapon, you sighted it in, you bought your license, you bought your tags, you invested time, money, and effort. You're preparing. Even now as I sit here in the last week of August, I'm already thinking of October, and I'm just putting a lot of time and energy into the hunt because I really hope to fill my tag, okay? And so, yeah, I have faith. But what does that really mean? And as we're out hunting, Dallas says, you know, faith, it's a lot like elk hunting. You're out in the mountains, you want an elk. You look down, you see tracks. You look over here, you see a tree where they've been rubbing. You over there, look over there, there's some droppings. What is that? If you're looking for elk, is that a good sign? That's a great sign. And you know, this is how it works. You see elk tracks, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see the elk, but I see the evidence. There's a pile of substance over there. And I just start following those footprints, those tracks, right? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen. And you know what happens if you follow those tracks long enough? You look up and there's an elk standing in those tracks. Because those tracks didn't come from a duck. They came from an elk. This is the evidence. And this is our faith, that we see the evidence. We put our faith, we put our trust, we put our belief in God. Why? Because He's given us evidence that He is, that He exists. I love what we read in John's Gospel. In the opening verses, it says in verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name." Over in chapter 6, people are gathered around Jesus. So they ask Him a question. They say, then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." That's our work. We're saved by grace through faith, not of our works, but it's the work of God, the handiwork of His fingers. As we go looking through the scriptures, we read in 2 Peter at chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, "That you being mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming?'" We have those mockers and scoffers in the world today. Where is the promise of His coming? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." That's what they're saying. There's no evidence. The world's just an accident. Enough time, enough collision of atoms from a big bang that came from where? Nowhere. "That all these things happen, for this they willfully forget." That means they do it on purpose. "They forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water." They willfully forget. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. "And God said," by the word of God, "let there be light." And at 186,000 miles per second, at over 100,000 degrees, stars and galaxies spewed out of His mouth, and the world was created. Absolutely amazing. And what evidence, what proof do we have? Look up. Where do you think all this stuff comes from? "By faith, we believe. And to those who believe, He accounted it as righteousness, that they would become the children of God. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." God speaks well of those elders, those people in the scriptures, beginning at Genesis. And we get this account now in chapter 11, known as the heroes of the faith, or the hall of faith. You know, we have the hall of fame for famous sports heroes, but this is the hall of faith for famous faith heroes. And what I love about these faith heroes is, as we look in the New Testament, speaking of their lives in the Old Testament, what we notice isn't their failures. That's not what God remembers. That's not what He writes about. What He writes about is their faith in Him, that the just walk by faith. You know, there's this little couplet that speaks about the Old Testament and the New Testament and how we can understand the Bible and how the New Testament is really commentary. The New Testament explains what's in the Old Testament. It goes like this. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the salvation plan, the gospel that he would go to the cross and rise again and create for himself a church. That's all concealed, if you will. It's in the Old Testament. It's there if you look, but it's not plain. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Everything the Old Testament was talking about, all the elders that are spoken of, all the things that God said are now revealed in the New Testament. It explains it all to us. And so as we look in the book of Hebrews, looking back on these Old Testament saints, we understand from God's point of view who they were and why they were special. And it's not because of their failures. It's not even because of their success. It's because of their faith in a God who promised. And this is faith. By faith, and I love this, right? It talks about the elders, right? We're going to go into this study, the heroes of the faith, the hall of faith, all these people. The elders, they obtained a good testimony. But look at this one. And I don't know if you've ever read it this way, but it might just open your eyes for just a second. Look at this, what it says. It says, by faith, somebody understood that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Is that what your version is? Is that what your Bible says on your lap? What does your Bible say on your lap? By faith, you're in the Bible. There you are. There we are. That's us, the children of God who believe in him. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's just absolutely wonderful. And this is really the whole point that the author of Hebrews has been trying to make, is that we who believe, who put our trust in Jesus Christ, the better high priest, the better testimony, the better sanctuary, the better sacrifice. Jesus is better than all of these things. And as we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, we understand. It starts making sense. The whole world turns technicolor on us. And we go, wow, that's what God is saying. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I read through 2 Peter, those that mock creation, they say, oh yeah, Big Bang Theory, blah, 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 no faith. You know what a person without faith is? The Bible says in Psalm 14:1, they're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you are either foolish or faithful. You get a choice. You're a saint or an ain't. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of our soul. In Romans, in chapter 1, we read, beginning at verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. But we understand. We see. In Christ, the world makes sense. And this is faith. We must come to God in faith. It is through faith, by God's grace, that we are saved. And when we are saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God himself illuminates us that we can see. I once was blind, but now I see. I understand that the worlds, the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Kind of funny how this has been written 2,000 years ago. And yet now we understand that there are things that we can't see, not with our eyes, but you go on down to the molecular level, to the atomic level, to the subatomic level. You get down to neutrons and electrons and quarks and all kinds of things that create the world that we're in. I heard this illustration once and it was amazing to me. The simplest of all atoms, a hydrogen atom, a neutron and an electron, right? Hydrogen, the basic building block of the universe. If you were to take a hydrogen atom and make that neutron, that central point, the size of a basketball, do you know how far away that electron orbiting it would be from the basketball? You'd have to go from here in Idaho to Florida to reach that electron. Just spinning around. And the whole world is created of these invisible things. And in fact, when you think about it, this seems solid, feels solid, but it's mostly full of nothing. There's the electromagnetic repulsion, like when you try to put two positive magnets together and it forms something solid. That electrical magnetic energy makes it feel solid, but the reality, it's created out of things that are invisible. That's what the Bible's been telling us all along. It's right there. And you can see it with your own faith. The evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Faith is very real. I've heard people say, you know, Christians, they're all into that blind faith. Just take a leap and the bridge will appear, or something crazy like that. And God never calls us to blind faith. God calls us to faith with our eyes wide open, our mind open to Him, our hearts open to Him. And He says, just follow the tracks. And as you do that, there's going to come a day for you. There's going to come a day for me when I get to that point where I look up, and there's God standing in His tracks. And I'll be in His presence, in His glory. Woo! This is good stuff. This is faith. Now we're going to start down a list of people who walked by faith. And we might get to one or two of them. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Once again, when I was a new Christian and I read this, I'm like, what? Who's Abel? And how does a dead guy talk? And what is he even talking about? Again, the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. This is commentary. It helps us to understand a story from the Old Testament. To find this story, you have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. It has to do with man and woman, Adam and Eve, and they had some children. And we read in Genesis chapter 4, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She then bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel was a rancher, Cain was a farmer, okay? And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Going all the way back to the beginning. Two young men, sons of Adam and Eve, they're going to approach God. They want to worship God. They want to honor God. And it says, the Lord respected Abel's sacrifice. Whatever offering it is that he brought, God was pleased with it. Now, I have read and heard lots of interpretations on why God was pleased with Abel's and not pleased with Cain's. But you see, we understand in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain did not offer his sacrifice in faith, in trust, in belief. Just going through the motions, making a show of things, not wanting to look bad before his parents and his sibling or siblings, but just kind of like some people just show up at church. They don't come to church by faith, by belief in God, by trust in God, confidence and full assurance that God will meet them at this place. They just get dressed up and go, and they make a show of it. Cain made a show of it, and God didn't respect that. And so Cain became angry. God says in verse 7 of Genesis 4, if you do well, will you not be accepted? This is the question. If you do well, if you do what I've asked you to do, he has shown you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But just to do the right thing, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, that's all God asks of you. Live a humble life and be gracious to others and as best as you can, do what God asks you to do. But Cain didn't do that. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. We all know that story. We've all walked out the door and got ambushed. The devil lays a snare for us, and we're just kind of tripping in our own little world, and next thing you know, you step right in it, and you're strung up in sin. But look what God says. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should say, not this day, not today, Satan. I'm a child of God. You can't get your claws into me. I'm heaven bound. I'm filled with the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I'm doing well. And then we know how the story turns out. Cain, in his frustration, murders his brother Abel. And in the scriptures, in Genesis there in chapter 4, God says to Cain, where's your brother? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Just a little FYI or BTW, I guess more of a BTW. By the way, being a smart aleck with God is not a good move. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, you are. We're to be accountable to one another, to stir up love, to provoke under each other to acts of kindness and goodness. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. And God says, listen, I know what you did. Even his blood cries out from the earth. God is God. And he looks down on our hearts, and he knows our frame, that we're but dust. And he sees our actions and our deeds, and he recognizes what's happened in our life. And somehow, Cain thinks he's going to get away with it, but he doesn't, as the story went. Verse 4, back in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, trusting God, confidence, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts and speaking of it, he being dead still speaks. That blood of Abel still cries out from the earth. All that blood shed. We read in chapter 12, just one chapter over, at verse 24, speaking of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, right? He is our intercessor. He's the one who ever lives to intercede for us, to mediate between us. He has done that through his own blood shed on the cross, that now he can stand in the gap for us. to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Well, the blood of Abel cries out that there's sin in the world. There are people that have hurt us. There are people that have offended us. There are people that want to destroy us. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks out and says, I love you. I died for you. I ever live for you. Enter in boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ to a new and living way that we can boldly approach the throne of grace in time of need and receive mercy from God. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better thing, the testimony of Abel. And yet, even in Abel, he lived by faith. He died by faith, and he ever lives by faith. You get to meet Abel in heaven. That's going to be kind of fun. Going way back to the day. Wow. Tell me about your mom and dad. What was your dad like? What was your mom like? What was it like growing up, the first person with a belly button? You know, just, who knows? I don't know what questions you want to ask. I got my weird questions. Maybe you got yours. But we get to see him. This is going to be fun. Don't worry. I can't go too much more damage. We're almost done. Chapter 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. That's a quote out of Genesis chapter 5. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch, we read in the book of Jude, that he was the seventh born, or the seventh away from Jesus Christ. Let's see, I want to open that one up. Verse 14 of Jude. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. These are the apostates. He talks about Cain. He talks about the wicked people. Enoch prophesied about these wicked people, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment and convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's interesting here. So there's a book, apparently, that Enoch wrote, okay? We don't have it in the scriptures, but it was known to the people of Jesus' day, and it was a well-known extra-biblical source, okay? Something that we don't have in the Bible, but people were able to reference. And in it, Enoch tells about these wicked people who rejected God. Enoch, the seventh from Noah, writes about them. So as we look into Genesis chapter 5, at verse 21, we read of Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is one of the wonderful passages in the scripture. Somebody who found grace and mercy in the eyes of God. Enoch, a good man. His name means teacher. And even in the book of Jude, he said he prophesied about these evil people, these fools, these people who rejected God and God's will, like Cain, like so many even of his peers. It's interesting as we look at Enoch, as we go down through the genealogy of all the different people, we see Adam and Seth and Enosh and Canaan on down the list. And it's interesting, each one of their names has a meaning in the Hebrew, just like some people's names might mean, you know, I don't know, David means beloved, right? Or Michael means who is like God. Well, these guys had names. Adam's name means man. Adam, he's man. They called him man, simple name. His son Seth means appointed. Seth's son Enosh means mortal. And as you go on down the list, from Enosh, Canaan's name means sorrow. Mahalalel, his son, means blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch, his name means teaching or teacher. And then his son Methuselah's name means his death shall bring. And Lamech means the despairing. Noah means rest or comfort. And so here we have the teacher Enoch has a son. His son's name means his death shall bring. It's kind of interesting when you string all of those names together in the very beginning of the Bible, you get the gospel. This is what it says. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Got it? Let's translate it into English. Man, appointed mortal sorrow, blessed God shall come down, teaching, his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Did you know that's in the New, in the Old Testament? And it's revealed to us even this morning. But think about this, okay? Enoch, this great guy, walks with God. He's not. God just translates him straight to heaven without having to die. Enoch's a picture of the rapture, of people who do not have to go through the doorway of death. They go straight to heaven with God because they have such a great testimony. But I think one of the ways he might have got such a great testimony was by his child, Methuselah. His death shall bring. How would you like to have a kid whose name is his death shall bring? It's interesting. If you don't have faith, here's a great way to get faith. Have kids. You need faith to raise kids. You know, the only experts I know on raising children are people without kids. Anybody who's raised children would never call themselves an expert. We might say we're a survivor. And here, Enoch has to raise Methuselah. His death shall bring. It's interesting, if you do the dating on the ages of these people, it's in the year that Methuselah died that the flood came upon the world and destroyed all but Noah and his family. And so, kind of a picture of Enoch, a picture of the rapture of the church, and a picture of a man who walks by faith. Verse 6, and we're going to finish up with this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, these are wonderful verses. And as you break it down, it's really quite simple. But again, I guess I'm thick-headed. When I was a new Christian and I read this, I thought somehow this was like, woo, some kind of esoteric, weird thing. And it really just says what it means, and it means what it says if you just look at it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You cannot please God without faith. Think about it. Faith is trust, belief, assurance, confidence. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How can you possibly please God if you don't even believe he exists? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to start at square one. You are God, I'm not. And start in this relationship of getting to know him. Without faith, it's impossible. In Romans 8:8, it says that those in the flesh cannot please God. As long as we walk according to the mortal way, we're never going to please God if we try to do it in our own self, in our own works. We must be born of the Spirit, born from above, born again, Jesus says in John chapter 3, and be indwelt with his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit then, God in us, illuminates us, brings to understanding the things of God. And as we see God and we see his witness in the creation, we see it in our own life. And as we pray and we see his answers to prayer, and as we see miracles happen in our life with our eyes wide open, our brain turned on and our heart receiving, as we see God, then we're very pleasing to God, no different than a parent and a child. To those who believe, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And we see, we receive. You know, it's been said that seeing is believing. If I don't see it, I won't believe it. Right? I'm just a scientist, just empirical data. I just want eyes and smell and taste and touch and hearing. And if I can't see it, taste it, touch it, smell it, whatever, I don't believe it. The story of a student that was in a college class, and the professor, which is happening on college campuses all across America, was just jamming up the Christians in the class and talking about how foolish Christians are and their faith and how they believe in nothing. If you can't see it, taste it, touch it, or smell it, then it doesn't exist. And the young Christian man stood up and said, I can't see your brain. I can't smell your brain. I can't touch your brain. I can't taste your brain. I can't feel your brain. Therefore, you have no brain. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must have faith, must believe that he is. And I love this, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not only is God almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, not only is God sovereign and holy and just, God is good. God is great. God is giving. God is generous. God is a rewarder to those who believe him and seek after him. God wants to bless. God is a blessor. And that's what God does. And as we come to him, you must understand, God wants to bless you. He even says in the scripture, he rains his grace down on the good and the bad alike. But as we come to him and we recognize him for who he is, and in faith, we just walk humbly and love mercy and do justly, it's God's great joy to bless. I love this testimony. It's my testimony, and I know it's your testimony. We once walked according to the course of this world, and we went through all the same trials that the world is going through now, that we are going through now. But you know, when you come into a relationship with God, life changes. The trials are still there. The circumstances don't change. But God just blesses in the midst of all that. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's time to be done. And we haven't got through many verses, and I can't promise we'll go a lot further next week. But I do pray, worship team, you can come on up. I do pray as we enter into this new school year, as the children are embarking on their Jesus journey. It's fun because they're going through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. You do realize that Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke, the book of Acts is actually Luke like volume 2, okay? From where he started talking about Jesus Christ, then he starts into the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles. And really, it's people who walked with Jesus, and then as Jesus ascended into heaven, they walked by faith. And God just blessed. And that's what our kids are learning this year in their Jesus journey. Dr. Luke will be their escort and show them how to walk by faith. And I would just put the challenge to the big people. Little kids are walking by faith this year. I pray that the moms and dads do the same things. And as the kids go through their studies, Acts, or Luke chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, you know what they're studying today in Luke chapter 1? Anybody here read the Bible? You know what's in Luke chapter 1? This is the Annunciation. This is where the angel comes and says, John the Baptist is going to be born, and Jesus is going to be born. And he talks to Mary, and Mary says, how is it possible that I, a virgin, can have a child? And what does the angel say? With God, all things are possible. Have faith, Mary. I came to bless you. Have faith. Church, God is here and God blesses. And whatever you read in the news and the stuff that's going on in the world today, it's certain. Life is not what it used to be. And coming to church is a trial. It's a challenge even. But in this, don't miss that God is in the storm. God wants to bless us in the middle of these things. So I just encourage you, walk by faith. When you get into a pickle this week, just stop and say, wait a minute. I'm a child of God. I'm heaven bound. Satan has no hold on me. I'm just going to look up. Jesus is coming soon. I can't wait to go through this trial, and even I want to see what God will do in this trial, because I believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's diligently seek him, church. Father God, we thank you for the family that you've given us to gather with. Lord, we thank you for the evidence that you have led, the tracks, Lord, that lead to you. That, Lord, we have indeed tasted and seen that you are good. That, Lord, that you are not only good, but that you are a blessor. And we've received blessing upon blessing from you. I pray, Lord, that as heroes of the faith who walked in faith, that we understand that it was you who created the world, all that is in it, created us, and fitted us for heaven. And now, Lord, as we walk by faith, I pray that you would help us to share that faith with others. That unending supply, that abundance, grace and mercy and hope and joy and peace, Lord, that we would overflow as the springs into our community, just bathing our neighborhood, bathing Minnetkaxa, even to the ends of the world, Lord, that we would be able to just send forth this good news into this dark world, that our light would shine, that the world would see our good works, and that it would turn and glorify you, knowing you, God, and the source of all goodness. So we thank you, Lord, again for this church and our brothers and sisters here. And I do pray that if there's any here that are struggling this morning, God, I would probably have to change that, wouldn't I? God, for all of us who are struggling, we just seek you. We seek you in worship. We seek you in truth. We seek you in faith. Help us, Lord. Fill us now to overflowing in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.